Let me begin. In his autobiography, the American writer and humorist Mark Twain wrote this. Repetition is a mighty power in the domain of humor. If frequently used, nearly any precisely worded and unchanged formula will eventually compel laughter if it be gravely and earnestly repeated at intervals 5 or 6 times. Twain knew from experience the truth of his claim. On his first lecture tour of the United States, he began, he says, with a scheme so daring in nature, as he put it, that he wondered how he ever had the courage to carry it through. He began his lecture in a level, colorless, monotone voice by telling a short story of no interest and certainly no humor. His first telling was met with dead silence, as he anticipated. 1,500 people sat before him and stared with facial expressions exhibiting sorrow, insult, resentment, and pity. Twain tried to look embarrassed. He took a long pause. He stood fumbling with his hands, trying to appeal to his audience sympathy. Then he began again. He told the same story in the same way. Once more, he was greeted with looks of confusion and indignation. Twain paused and started up again. He told the story in the same way the third time. But this time, the reaction was quite different. All of a sudden, he recalls, the front row recognized the joke of it and broke out into laughter. It spread throughout the auditorium, he wrote, until the laughter was universal and as thunderously noisy as a tempest. The art of recognition, as Twain proved, can be used to engender riotous laughter. The art of repetition can also be applied for other purposes. In John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, that Kevin read for us, our final passage in this four-part sermon series, repetition provokes a rather sober reflection on the theme of love. The word love, including the verb forms loves, loved, and the address beloved, is repeated some 27 times, 3 times 3 times 3, averaging nearly 2 occurrences per verse in this passage. To put it into perspective, love is addressed here more than in the 4 Gospels combined. With Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, a close second, this portion of 1 John is the most highly concentrated section on the theme of love in the whole Scripture. Of all the biblical writers, John loves to talk about love. That is why some of the ancient Christian writers called him the doctor of love, or the theologian of love. In a book I recently received and began to read on John Wesley, Methodism's founder, the author cited 1 John as Wesley's favorite book in the Bible. In fact, Wesley himself was called the doctor of 1 John. I once read that we Lutherans tend to treat Galatians as the key book for interpreting the Bible. Why not? Galatians is stark, forceful, incisive, penetrating, confrontational, much like the personality of Martin Luther. Luther expressed his fondness for the book by saying of Galatians, "It is my wife." The Reformed Church theologians tended to gravitate more toward Ephesians, a book that presupposes the truth of both Galatians and the other Protestant favor, Romans, in that we are saved by grace through faith. John Wesley believed that by the end of his life, the Apostle John had reached a spiritual maturity unparalleled not only among the apostles, but perhaps also in the history of the entire human race. The letter of John, which Wesley described as a tract rather than an epistle, believing also that John wrote it for those he was with rather than for those far away, is compositionally repetitive, tending to circle back to the same few points, with love one of them. Wesley is a good guide for reading 1 John because he understands how the message of the letter is supposed to work in a believer's life. In Wesley's broad approach to the New Testament, Paul was the apostle of faith, and John was the apostle of love. Every New Testament letter or epistle concludes with a section of application, a practical application, if you will. In this case, it begins with today's passage in chapter 4. Like other writers, John wants to show his readers that Christianity is meant to be practiced. John begins his passage by urging believers to love one another. Beloved, let us love one another. Such love involves cherishing and valuing one another, doing good to each other, as God commands, and seeking the best welfare of each other, putting their best interest above yours. All of this is much more revealed at the cross, where Christ displayed voluntary, self-sacrificial, enduring, and fruitful love that defies our human understanding. That is why John goes on to say this, "Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love each other." John is urging his readers to show the kind of love in our relationships with one another that indicates we are truly God's beloved children. I always liked that hymn, and shame it never appeared in our hymn book. "They'll know we are Christians by our love." John is telling us that if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be charged with being religious frauds. John says in verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." That, by the way, is what is written on your bulletin cover in Greek in John's writing. For God is love. Love is not something God does. It is what God is. In his eternal essence and being and nature, God is love. The second reason we should love one another, John says, is that God first loved us. In verses 9 through 10, we read, "God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In his love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Think of that little word, "so," John puts here in this passage. John here is echoing his own gospel. God so loved the world. Herein lies love for John. At our best and highest, At our finest and purest, we are still sinners, deserving God's wrathful judgment. But God loved us, he says. And what God has done for us is the primary incentive for us to love one another. God loves us, not after we have reformed our lives and made ourselves better, but as Paul says to the Romans, while we were yet sinners, God died for us. John's confession that God is love is one of the distinctive truths of Christian life. The triune God, the living God, the God revealed in Scripture, especially the God incarnated in the person of Jesus Christ, is love. Love is God's deepest inner being. However, we need to be careful here. Saying God is love is not quite the same as saying love is God. It is certainly not the same as saying everything that we call love is God or of God. We can't draw from this conclusion that every feeling, desire, or passion are from or of God. Our affections and loves are not selfless and pure. We can love in all kinds of sinful and perverted ways. Every act of genuine love comes from God, but not everything we want to call love comes from God. For John, this eternal and essential love of God is manifested and displayed in God's actions, specifically in the fact that God the Father sent the Son to give us life. John writes this to dispel and discredit the false teaching that is circulating among the churches he knows best and loves. The heresy that Jesus is not of the flesh, that he is a spiritual being masquerading as in a human form like some Greek god or goddess. John clearly has the image of Jesus, the man, in view before him as he writes. John was a disciple himself of Jesus, who heard his teachings, who ate at his table, who saw his loving acts of healing and forgiveness, and who touched his crucified and resurrected body. For him, God's love is displayed in the whole life and ministry of Jesus. John highlights the priority of God's love over our love for him. Love is not defined or initiated by our act of loving God, but rather by God loving us. As John says also in our text, we love him in response to his prior love. God loves us, and the magnetic attraction of his love awakens love within us. God's love sets the pattern for our love, and that means we are called to give ourselves to one another as God through Christ gave himself to us. This gives us a specific idea of what love looks like. It looks like Jesus. Beloved people of God gathered here this day, if you really want to know what God is like, look at the gospel. If you have seen Jesus with the eyes of faith, if you have seen him in a manger, seen him tempted in the wilderness, seen him passionately calling out the Pharisees who oppress the people, seen him freely offering himself on a cross, seen him powerfully rising again from the dead, when you have seen all these acts, you have seen the Son of God who is love. You want to really see the God of love? Love one another as Jesus loved you. Well, talk about being repetitious. I have used the word love 61 times in this message. Amen.